Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. Like I always do at the beginning of these studies, I invite you, if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible or your iPhone open and you can utilize it safely, if you're somewhere where you can have your Bible or iPhone before you safely, I invite you to grab it at this point and turn or click with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. In our series through Genesis, we're now in Genesis chapter 15. We're plodding along through Genesis. And in fact, Genesis chapter 15 will be our second and main pillar passage for this study today. But first I want to read for you Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18. So Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. This is our first so-called pillar passage for this proclamation of the gospel. Are you there, saints? If you can have a Bible in front of you. Hebrews 6, beginning with verse 17, says this: "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things," the author of Hebrews means by God's promise and God's oath, God's promise and oath, "so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." See that, saints? Now turn in your Bible, back in your Bible, to Genesis chapter 15. Now, saints, I'm going to read this entire chapter. It's only 21 verses long, so it's not that long. But in this study today, we're only going to be able to cover the first half of this chapter, verses 1 through 8. And then on the Lord's Day, unless God redirects, we'll cover the second half of Genesis 15. On the Lord's Day, we'll pick up in verse 9. And cover the rest of the chapter. But I want to read this entire chapter to prepare us for these two studies. So, beginning in Genesis 15, verse 1, listen to God's eternal word. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Verse 4 now. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he, God, brought him, Abram, outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he," meaning Abram, "believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Verse 7 now. "And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he," Abram, "said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these. cut them in half and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Verse 17 now. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." How about that, saints? There it is. So, as I just said, in this study, this midweek study, we're going to cover the first half of this chapter. There's just too much to cover in one study. Let's begin, though, with prayer, as is our custom. Father, I thank you again. I was tremendously, tremendously blessed by studying this chapter again. Over the years, we've talked about this very, very important chapter here in Genesis many times. But each time I come back to this account, I see a little bit more. Now, help me to communicate this to these dear saints in a way that's clear, accurate, and compelling as well. And Father, give these dear saints, and give myself also, give me more of your illumination. We just pray for more heavenly light so that we can understand your word, your scripture, the Bible, in a deeper and more accurate way. And so that we can continue to see how these different truths fit together to form the mosaic of redemptive history unfolding again through time. You've been showing us this. We want to see more, because as we see this, we're being transformed just gradually, incrementally, into the glorious image of your Son. We thank you for what you're going to do in this Bible study. We look forward to it. All the honor and glory accrues to you, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, I want to begin this study by reading for you verses 1 through 8 here in Genesis chapter 15, the verses we're going to cover in this Bible study. And as I read these verses one at a time, I'll add some of my own explanatory comments. Okay? So, beginning in verse 1, if you have a Bible in front of you or your handheld device, you can follow along in the scripture with me. Beginning in verse 1, God's eternal word says, "After these things," so after what things? Well, after all the events described in chapter 14 that we've talked about in the past two Bible studies. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield,' God says." Now, saints, God had proved that he was indeed Abraham's shield in Abraham's battle with the four kings from the east in the previous chapter, right? "I am your shield." Yes, God was Abraham's shield, and he proved it in that battle with the four kings from the east. Then at the end of verse 1, picking up in the verse again, God says to Abraham, Your reward shall be very great. Do you see that? Now remember, saints, Abraham has just, he has just turned down the king of Sodom's offer to take for himself all the possessions that he had recovered from the four kings in their plundering of Sodom. The king of Sodom had said to Abraham, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." Well, had Abraham taken the spoils from that battle, saints, this would have made Abraham a very, very rich man. But in response to the king of Sodom's offer, Abraham famously replies, "No, I won't take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that belongs to the king of Sodom." So the king of Sodom can't say, "I made Abram rich." That's in chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. See, saints, here's what Abraham knew. Abraham knew that he was already a rich man. Rich far beyond anything that he had ever asked or think. Abraham knew that the entire land of Canaan belonged to him and to his offspring, according to God's first level promise to Abraham. But far, far more glorious and lasting than this, Abraham also knew that the entire earth, the whole earth, belonged to him and to his spiritual offspring, according to God's second level promise to Abraham. Remember, saints, Romans chapter 4, verse 13, a verse I continue to quote to you in these past few studies. Romans 4, 13 tells us that the promise to Abraham and his offspring was that he would be heir of the world, heir of the entire world. And saints, just to remind you, we're Abraham's offspring. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." So like Abraham, saints, and like all the rest of God's elect, our promised inheritance from God is the world, the entire earth, after it's been cleared and cleansed and glorified by Christ. So like Abraham, we're rich. Rich far, far beyond anything that we could ever ask or think. So as a result, saints, we don't have to seek the things of this present world. We don't have to seek the things of this present world, which are all in the process of passing away anyway. The glorious, coming, imperishable world is already ours by promise. As the Apostle Peter puts it, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. That's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And saints, God gave Abraham and all the other Old Testament saints as well a glimpse of their future glorious inheritance. And this is why they lived in this present world the way that they did, as strangers and exiles, looking forward with eager anticipation to their true homeland, their better country, as the author of Hebrews calls it, the heavenized earth. And saints, this is why Abraham turned down the king of Sodom's offer. Abraham was already staggeringly rich rich with the eternal inheritance that Christ would come and earn for him. So he didn't have to take any of the perishable riches of this world from the king of Sodom. And God is referring to these imperishable riches Abraham has by promise when he says to Abraham, there at the end of verse 1, your reward shall be very great. Okay, now look at verses 2 and 3 here in Genesis 15, saints. Verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, but Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Verse 3 now. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Now, saints, this entire chapter occurs in the context of Abraham asking God for a deeper assurance, for a deeper faith that the people and land promises God has given to Abraham will indeed be fulfilled. Now, Abraham has been living by faith, by the faith he received from God through God's promises. But now Abraham is asking God for more faith, for a deeper assurance and certainty that God's promises to him will indeed be fulfilled. And in response to Abraham's request, God is going to do two things, saints. First, God is going to reiterate his people and land promises to Abraham. And then, second, God is going to show Abraham that when he saved him, when God saved Abraham, he entered into a covenant with Abraham. An eternal covenant in which God has sworn an oath to Abraham that he will indeed fulfill all his promises to Abraham and to his spiritual offspring as well. But like I said, saints, first, to build his faith, to build his assurance, God reiterates his promises to Abraham. So look at verses 4 and 5 now. Verse 4 here in Genesis 15 says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. This man, Eliezer of Damascus, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Verse 5 now. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, saints, this is a reiteration of the people promise that God has already made to Abraham. God has already promised Abraham that he would make his offspring as many as the dust of the earth. Back in chapter 13, verse 16, so Genesis 13, verse 16, God said this to Abraham. God said, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Now here in Genesis 15, verse 15, here's what God is doing. God is just using different imagery, the stars of the sky instead of the dust of the earth, to reiterate his people promised Abraham. But God's promise to Abraham is the same. Abraham's offspring, God is promising, will be innumerable. Now, saints, as I explained to you in a previous study, verse 6 here in chapter 15, so look at verse 6 now. Verse 6, this verse doesn't mark, saints, this verse doesn't mark the point in time when Abraham was saved, as some commentators say. Remember, Abraham was saved in Ur of the Chaldeans when God effectually called him and when God issued his first promise to Abraham, which is recorded for us there in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, we know for certain that this was indeed the point in time when Abraham was saved, because the Bible records that after this point, Abraham began living, a life of faith. For instance, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, and the first part of verse 9, so Hebrews 11, verse 8, and the first part of verse 9, says this: by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise. Saints, Abraham received the faith from God to leave his home and to travel to an unknown land, when God effectually called him and eternally saved him in Ur of the Chaldeans. And again, this is recorded in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. So, saints, when the Apostle Paul quotes Genesis 15, 6, that says again, and Genesis 15, 6 says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. The Apostle Paul quotes this verse in Romans 4, verse 3. And the Apostle quotes this verse, saints, to prove that Abraham and all the rest of the Old Testament saints were justified by faith, just like we are. But when the Apostle Paul says that in Romans 4, verse 3, he is saying that Genesis 15, verse 6, describes how Abraham was saved, not when he was saved. Do you follow that? I mentioned that in a previous study. And it's important to understand that, to see the flow, to understand the flow of this account of Abraham's life. Abraham was already eternally saved when, once again now, he believed God's reiterated promise to him that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. So verse 6 says, and he believed the Lord. He once again believed God's promise, and God counted it to him as righteousness. And then in verse 7, we're just going through these first 8 verses in Genesis 15. In verse 7, God reiterates his first level land promise to Abraham. Verse 7 says, and he, God, said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land, land of Canaan, to possess. That's a reiteration of God's first level land promise. Now again, saints, like I said before, this entire chapter occurs in the context of Abraham asking God for a deeper assurance, for more faith, that the people and land promises God has given to Abraham will indeed be fulfilled. So first, God reiterates his people promise to Abraham in verses 4 and 5, and then God reiterates his land promise to Abraham in verse 7. But now, saints, look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says, but he, meaning Abraham, said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? See, saints, Abraham is asking God for more faith, for a deeper assurance, so that he can know with even more certitude that what God has promised him will indeed come to pass. And saints, this is when, it's at this point that God is going to show Abraham that when he saved him, God entered into a covenant with Abraham. And the knowledge of this covenant that God entered into with Abraham when God saved him, this is what is going to give Abraham a deeper assurance, a deeper faith that what God is promising him, Abraham can fully and wholeheartedly trust in. Now, what I just said, saints, is very, very important to understand in order to understand this chapter. So let me say it again. Let me reiterate what I just said. God is now, here beginning in verse 9, which we're going to pick up in the study on Sunday, God is now going to show Abraham that when God saved him, God entered into a covenant with Abraham. And this is how God is going to give Abraham a deeper assurance that God will indeed fulfill his promises to Abraham by showing Abraham that he has entered into a covenant with Abraham, a covenant in which all his promises to Abraham and to Abraham's spiritual offspring are fully guaranteed by him, by God. Now, saints, here's what I want to do at this point. I want to take some time in this study to remind you what a covenant with God is. When we're talking about covenants in the Bible, well, there are other covenants that men enter into with men in the Bible, but I want to remind you now what a covenant with God is. Some of this will be review, some of this will be new. So listen carefully. Saints, God relates to his crowning creation, man, through covenants. And understanding the covenant we believers are in with God will deepen our faith in God and in his promises, just like it did for Abraham. So here's a little refresher lesson on covenants. Saints, the simplest definition of a covenant with God is this. A covenant with God is an oath-bound promise. A covenant with God is an oath-bound commitment or an oath-bound promise. That's the definition Meredith Klein gives us for a covenant. All the covenants that God enters into with human beings, and there are three main types of covenants that God enters into with human beings, as we'll see in a moment, but all the covenants that God enters into with human beings are oath-bound promises. Covenants are promises where one party or the other, either God or man, takes an oath to fulfill the requirements of the covenant. And saints, like I just mentioned, there are three main types of covenants that God has entered into with man. And they're distinguished, these three main types of covenants are distinguished by who takes the oath in the covenant. Who takes the oath to fulfill the requirements of the covenant? God or man? That's how these three types of covenants are distinguished. Who takes the oath in the covenant? Is it God? Or is it man? So let me quickly go through these three main types of covenants with God that the Bible lays out for us. First, there is the covenant of works. The covenant of works. In the covenant of works, saints, it's man. It's man who takes the oath to fulfill the requirements of the covenant. The Mosaic Covenant, also called the Old Covenant, is an example of the covenant of works. Israel, the people of Israel, entered into the Mosaic covenant with God. Do you remember? At the foot of Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 24, verse 7. Exodus 24, 7. Records that Moses took the book of the covenant, which contained all the laws that God had given him on Mount Sinai. Moses took the book of the covenant to the foot of Mount Sinai. And Moses read all those laws to the assembled people of Israel. And then Exodus 24:7 says that the people of Israel responded in this way to the reading of the law. The people of Israel responded together, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And then the next verse, Exodus 24, verse 8, says that Moses took half the blood from the sacrifices he had offered and threw the blood on the people. And Moses said these words, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Again, that's Exodus 24, verse 8. Now, as we've talked about before, saints, underlying the Mosaic covenant was the covenant of grace. That's crucially important to understand. Underlying the Mosaic covenant as its substratum was the covenant of grace. And this is how God's elect were saved during the Old Covenant era, in the same way that we're saved, through the covenant of grace, which we'll talk about in a moment. But saints, the overlay of the Mosaic covenant was the covenant of works. So the people of Israel, in order to be blessed in the land of Israel and to remain in the land of Israel, had to obey. They had to obey God's commandments as contained in the Mosaic law. So the Mosaic covenant that Israel entered into with God at the foot of Mount Sinai, the Mosaic covenant was an administration of the covenant of works. That's how theologians describe it. The Mosaic covenant was an administration of the covenant of works. But remember, its substratum, underlying it, was the covenant of grace. Its overlay was the covenant of works. In the Mosaic covenant, in order to establish the Mosaic covenant, the people of Israel took an oath to fulfill all the requirements of the covenant, to obey God in all the law he had given them, which of course they didn't do, because saints, they couldn't do this. They were unable to do it. Remember, saints, God intended the Mosaic covenant to fail in order to show his first level people and to show us that they couldn't and we can't establish or maintain a relationship with God by our own works. By our own works. Of course, saints, God had already shown this truth to the human race with Adam. The other example in the Bible of God entering into the covenant works with man is Adam in the garden. So right after creating the first man, God put Adam in the garden under the covenant of works. Perfect personal obedience was required by Adam in order to succeed in his garden test. But like Israel later would, Adam failed under the covenant of works. And because God had appointed Adam as the representative head over all of humanity for this garden test, when Adam failed, all of humanity fell with Adam. Saints, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3, verse 20a, Romans 3, 20a, as the Apostle Paul says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be counted righteous in His sight, in God's sight. In any case, saints, the first type of covenant that God has entered into with human beings is the covenant of works. This is the covenant Adam was under in his garden test, and it's the covenant Israel was under in the Mosaic covenant. In the covenant of works, it's man that takes the oath to fulfill the requirements of the covenant. And this is why no one has ever been saved under the covenant of works, saints. Because beginning with Adam, human beings have been unable to obey God's requirements perfectly. And perfect personal obedience is necessary in the covenant of works. Again, as Romans 3:20a says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be counted righteous in God's sight." Saints, the second main covenant that God has entered into with man is called the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption. God entered into the covenant of redemption, saints, with one single man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. The covenant of redemption, the Bible tells us, was planned and agreed upon by the three persons of the Trinity, by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this occurred before the world was created. In that pre-creation meeting between the three persons of the Trinity, where the covenant of redemption was established, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, agreed to take full humanity upon His full deity and to become the God-man. And then, at the appointed time, to come down here to the earth and to live a perfect life of obedience to the Father. For this purpose, in order to earn full eternal salvation for Himself in His humanity, and for all of God's elect, all those God chose for eternal salvation before the world was created. Like I pointed out to you in our last study, saints, in His high priestly prayer there in John chapter 17, Jesus is asking the Father to now give Him and all of God's people, and also to give all of God's people, the full eternal salvation He has earned. Jesus has earned by His perfect life and by the atoning death. He was about to die there. Remember, I quoted John 17 verses 4 and 5 for you in our last study, where Jesus prays to the Father, "I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." This is what Jesus earned by His perfect life and His atoning death. He earned full eternal salvation for Himself in His humanity. That's what He's calling the Father to now give Him when He says, "Now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory I had with You before the world existed." Jesus earned this. He earned glorification for Himself in His humanity. And He earned full glorification, full eternal salvation for all of God's people. See, saints, listen. It's our Lord's accomplishment in His covenant of redemption with the Father. It's our Lord's accomplishments, it's Jesus' accomplishment in His covenant of redemption with the Father. This is what established the third main covenant that God has entered into with man. The covenant that God enters into with all of His elect. It's called the covenant of grace. Saints, this is how God saves sinners. by his covenant of grace. In the covenant of grace, God freely gives full eternal salvation to sinners based on his Son's perfect accomplishment in the covenant of redemption. Do you follow that? In the covenant of redemption, Jesus earned full eternal salvation for himself and his humanity and for all of God's elect. In the covenant of grace, God freely gives this full eternal salvation to sinners that his Son earned in the covenant of redemption. The perfect righteousness Christ earned in the covenant of redemption, this perfect righteousness God reckons to the sinner the instant the sinner trusts in Christ and his perfect redemptive work. And see, this is what verse 6 here in Genesis 15 means. Look at verse 6 again. This is what this verse, Genesis 15, 6, means when it says, "And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Now again, just to remind you, saints, this verse doesn't mark the point in time when Abraham was saved, as some commentators say. Abraham was saved in Ur of the Chaldeans when God effectually called him, and when God issued his first promise to Abraham, and when Abraham first believed God's promise. And this is recorded for us there in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 15, 6 describes how Abraham was saved, not when he was saved. Here in Genesis 15, 6, Abraham believes God's reissued promise again, as he already has several other times. Ever since the first time he believed God's promise and was saved, there in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. But saints, this is how all of God's elect are saved. There is salvation in no one else but Jesus. And there is no other way to be saved except trusting in Jesus and his perfect redemptive work that he accomplished, that Jesus accomplished in the covenant of redemption with the Father. And remember, saints, God was applying Christ's redemptive work to his elect even before Christ came to the earth and earned salvation for his people. Like we've been learning in the past few studies, God preached the gospel to Abraham through the promises God proclaimed to Abraham. And the second level fulfillment of those promises is Christ. The second level fulfillment of the promises God proclaimed to Abraham is Christ. Christ in the new heavens and the new earth with all of God's elect. All the Old Testament saints, beginning with Adam and Eve, were saved in this same way. By believing in Christ and his future redemptive work, pictured to them through the promises and the shadows and types that God used in Old Testament times to proclaim the gospel. You follow that? Saints, the glorious truth that distinguishes the covenant of grace from the other two covenants that God has entered into with man is this. In the covenant of works and the covenant of redemption, man takes the oath to fulfill all the obligations of the covenant. Under the covenant of works, Adam, in the garden, promised perfect personal obedience to God's requirements. And under the covenant of works, in the Mosaic covenant, Israel promised full obedience to God's law in order to stay in the land of Israel and be blessed in the land of Israel. Under the covenant of works, man takes the oath to fulfill all the obligations of the covenant. Saints, under the covenant of grace, God himself takes the oath that he will fulfill all the obligations of the covenant. You follow that? And this, saints, is the good news of the gospel. In the covenant of grace, God himself fulfills all the obligations of the covenant. Our part in the covenant of grace, saints, our part is faith. trusting in Christ and in His perfect redemptive work. We're trusting in the work of Christ that established the covenant of grace for us. Do you follow that? We're trusting that Christ fulfilled the covenant of redemption, because that's what established the covenant of grace for all of God's people. Now, saints, beginning in verse 9 in Genesis 15, God is now going to show Abraham that when He saved him, God entered into a covenant with Abraham. And it's the knowledge of this covenant that God entered into with Abraham when God saved him. This is what is going to give Abraham a deeper assurance, a deeper faith, that what God is promising him, Abraham can fully and wholeheartedly trust in. Because, saints, the covenant God entered into with Abraham when God saved him was the covenant of grace. And in the covenant of grace, like I just explained, it's God who takes the oath. It's God who swears the oath that God will fulfill all the obligations of the covenant on our behalf. Saints, this covenant that God enters into with Abraham, that God did enter into with Abraham when He saved him, and that God reveals to Abraham here in Genesis 15, this covenant is called the Abrahamic covenant. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant is the Old Testament administration of the covenant of grace. The New Testament administration of the covenant of grace is called the New Covenant. Both the Abrahamic covenant and the New Covenant, saints, are administrations, that's what theologians call them, they're administrations of God's glorious covenant of grace. Now, saints, to reveal to Abraham the covenant he is now in with God, God uses a covenant ratifying ceremony that was commonly used in the ancient Near East at that time. As I said in our last study on the last Lord's Day, as I said, this was the covenant ratifying ceremony. God is going to show Abraham, He's going to reveal to Abraham that God entered into the covenant of grace with Abraham when He saved him. God is going to show Abraham this using the covenant ratifying ceremony that suzerain kings and vassal kings would use at that time to seal a covenant between them. So God is going to utilize a covenant ratifying ceremony that was used at the time of Abraham in the Mideast. God uses this same ceremony to show Abraham the nature of the covenant that he was now in with God. Remember, saints, under the covenant of grace, God takes an oath. God takes an oath that He Himself will fulfill all the obligations of the covenant. And this is what God is going to show Abraham using this ancient Mideast covenant ratifying ceremony. Now, our other pillar passage for this study is in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. If you want to turn there, if you have a Bible in front of you. These two verses in the book of Hebrews, they explain what I just explained, okay? This is what the author of Hebrews is talking about, what I just explained to you. So if you want to turn over there, if you're somewhere where you can't have a Bible in front of you, I'll read you these two verses again. Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18. Remember, there's greater light in the New Testament. So one of our interpretive principles for understanding the Bible is we interpret the Old Testament by the greater light of the New Testament. So that's what I'm doing here, as I've been doing throughout this series on Genesis. Here in Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18, we have a direct reference to what God is doing for Abraham here in Genesis 15. Let me read these two verses for you. Okay. Hebrews 6, picking up in verse 17, God's word says, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, so to Abraham and his offspring, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath." That's what I just said, didn't I? Isn't it? That's what I just said. He guaranteed it with an oath. "So that by two unchangeable things," you know what he's talking about there? The two unchangeable things? God's promise and God's oath. Just like I showed you a moment ago in those first eight verses of Genesis 15. "So that by two unchangeable things," God's promise and God's oath, "in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement," we might have more assurance, more faith, "to hold fast to the hope." The hope is what? The hope is the new heavens and new earth. It's Christ and the new heavens and new hope with all of God's elect. "We might have strong courage to hold fast to the hope set before us." Do you see how that explains those first eight verses of Genesis 15? Isn't the Bible amazing, saints? And I'm also demonstrating for you, again, I'm modeling how to understand the Old Testament by the greater light of the New Testament. Saints, what gave Abraham more faith and more assurance of the certainty of God's promises will also give us more faith and more assurance of the certainty of God's promises, okay? So, as we learn about and think about the covenant of grace we're in with God, our assurance that God's promises are real and certain will deepen. We'll become more assured. We'll have more faith in God's promises, just like Abraham did. Okay? And so this is what we've done in this study today. That's what I've been doing in this study today. And saints, we'll continue doing this. We'll continue talking about this covenant of grace that we're in with God as we pick up in verse 9 here in Genesis 15. In our Lord's Day study this Sunday. Unless God redirects to another study. But in all likelihood, this is where we'll pick up. And if not on Sunday, if God does redirect, we'll pick it up in the midweek study next week. Okay? And I'm looking forward to the second half of Genesis 15. Very, very much. But as I look down at my timepiece, we're out of time now for this study today. So will you join me in prayer, saints? I'll pray us out. Father, as I prayed at the beginning, from the depths of my heart, I'm so thankful and grateful, Father God, to be able to understand this chapter, Genesis 15, just a little bit deeper this time around. It's only because of the illumination that you've freely given us. All this spiritual light, all this heavenly light that you generously share with us, Father, was earned by Christ. This was all earned for us. And this understanding of the Bible, this is laid up for us in the heavenly places. And we receive more understanding of the Bible by asking, by studying your word, by listening to the gospel, by listening to good teachers as they teach your word, and by simply asking for more light. And that's what we've been doing in this church, and that's how I want to end this study as well. I want to ask once again, Father God, that you continue to illumine us, Continue to send down your heavenly light. Continue to give us more understanding, more into your word, more wisdom, more knowledge of you, more knowledge of ourselves, more knowledge of this world, and more knowledge of the world to come, especially. You've been doing that. We're just scratching the surface. Grant us more light. We covet it, Father God. We know how precious it is, like the Proverbs say. This is way more precious than the richest jewels here on earth. We thank you for it, Father God. Look forward to what you're going to do. Thank you for these dear saints. It's a great church we have, Father. We are so, so blessed. Church is the people that you've drawn together here, Father, are a great, great blessing to me. We want to be more of a blessing to you, Father. And to be a more of a blessing, we need more of your light. So send it down, Father God. Pour out your light upon this little church. We thank you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.